Before the break, we were to look at Matthew 12, verses 22 and 23. It reads, "Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, 'Could this be the son of David?'" Now this question concerning Jesus indicates that some of the people were having problem believing that Jesus is the Christ. But this was not the case with a blind man. He was convinced that Jesus is the Christ. Now, how do we know this? Someone may ask. It is because there was a general belief among the Jews at that time that the Messiah will be David's son according to the scriptures. That's what they believe. I'm not going to read it. If you want the scripture, that's where they get all that belief. You can jot it down. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. So it is this belief that is reflected in the question of Jesus to the teachers of the law recorded in Luke chapter 20, verse 41. Luke chapter 20, verse 41. It reads, "Then Jesus said to them, 'How is it that they say the Christ is the son of David?'" We'll study this eventually by God's grace when we get there. So that's just something that was known among the Jews, that yes, this Messiah that will come will be the son of David. Therefore, for the blind man to choose to address Jesus with the title son of David is a clear indication that he believed Jesus to be the Christ, something many have failed to do. Of course, the blind man, or the blind here, were not alone in recognizing that Jesus is the Christ, so did many others. But I find it interesting that those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah approached him with confidence that he will be able to help them with their need. They have that confidence. Now, this was the case with that Canaanite woman mentioned in Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. It reads, "A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, 'Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession.'" So in any event, the blind man was convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, and this was reflected in his plea for mercy. Now, the word mercy is translated from a Greek verb that means to be greatly concerned about someone in need, to show kindness or concern for someone in serious need. Now, the word conveys the sense of helping someone out of compassion Of course, it is possible to have compassion towards a person without being able to help. But here the blind man had the faith that Jesus, out of compassion, would help him with his need. As we will note later, this request for mercy is not specific. But meanwhile, the important thing to realize or recognize is that when facing a need, you should run to the Lord and plead for His mercy towards you. So that brings us to the fourth fact to comprehend in the time of need. Fourth, people are capable of discouraging you from seeking help from the Lord, but you should never allow others to discourage you from seeking God's mercy. People can tell you that there's no need to pray to God for mercy because your situation is hopeless. But you must not listen to such an advice. In case of the blind man, people who were probably concerned about reputation wanted to discourage him from pleading for mercy. As we read, go back to where we're studying, the first clause of verse 39 of Luke 18. First clause of verse 39 of Luke 18 reads, "Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet." Now, we do not know anything about those who rebuked the blind man, except that they were those who were in front, part of the crowd following Jesus, implying that probably they were not members of Jesus' inner circle. They represent those individuals who discourage others from seeking mercy from God. They represent those today who tell you not to wear your religion on your sleeves because faith is a private matter. They represent those who ask, "Why do you often go to Bible classes? Why you do that?" So they represent those who ask, "Why you pray all the time?" They represent those who ask, "Why do you believe in the miraculous when we're in the scientific age?" In short, this group, or the people ask him to keep quiet, they represent those who want you to, who want to put a wedge between you and your Lord, in whatever way they can do it. Now, interestingly, those who rebuke the blind man, they did not do it just once. It appears that they continued to demand from him to remain quiet, hush him, and stop calling out to Jesus. In other words, they would just say, "Hush." Now, we say this because the word rebuke is in the imperfect tense in the Greek, implying that their action was continuous at that time. They continued to ask the blind man to keep quiet. Now, why did these individuals ask the blind man to keep quiet? Now, the passage does not say, but we could speculate reasons why they did so, based on other parts of the scriptures. Now, it is possible that a blind man's cry was keeping these individuals from hearing Jesus' teaching. Since, you see, it was customary for a rabbi to discourse while walking. In other words, people are following him, and as he's walking, he's teaching. So it is possible that could be the reason. You're shouting, we don't hear the master. That's possible. Another possible reason is that they could have felt that a blind beggar was not worthy of the attention of Jesus. They have decided that. that, you know, he can fool with you, as they say. So in effect, they could have thought that such an individual should not bring attention to himself because of his social status. A blind beggar. Still, another reason is they could also have felt that Jesus had more important thing to do than to attend to such an individual. How wrong they were. It did not occur to them that God had placed the blind man on that road so that he would receive help that he very much needed from Jesus Christ. They probably did not realize that Jesus welcomes those who come to him regardless of their social standing in the society. He is the one who says he will never drive away the ones who come to him according to the promise of John chapter 6 verse 37. John chapter 6 verse 37. This is what they did not remember or did not know. Jesus said, John 6 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. Never. In other words, here is very clear. You can't come to him until the Father has given you to him. So be that as he made them, the blind man was not perturbed. He knows that his suffering was personal. He believed that the Messiah was capable of meeting his need. Therefore, he did not listen to the instruction of those who were discouraging him from praying aloud. So to say, he prayed aloud. Now you probably are surprised that we said he was or he prayed aloud or was praying aloud. Well, you shouldn't be, because any time you call out to God for his mercy, that's prayer. It is for this reason that we see that we say that the blind man was praying out aloud. He called on Jesus Christ to be merciful to him. Now, as his detractors continued attempting to silence him, he became louder in his plea. As we read, go back to where we started in Luke 18 verse 39. The second sentence of Luke 18 verse 39 says, but he shouted all the more. He shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. The blind man was relentless in his crying out to Jesus. We say this because the word shouted is also in the imperfect tense in the Greek, implying that he kept calling out as the detractors continued to demand for him to be quiet. The more they asked him to be quiet, the more he raised his voice. He was unwilling here to submit to their demand. Now there are two observations we should make regarding that clause, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now the fact that the blind man shouted in loud voice does not imply that you should raise your voice in prayer to be heard by God, as some uninformed Christians do. They shout as if by shouting louder, God will hear them. In fact, shouting louder in prayer was something that characterized pagans, as was evident in the prayers of the prophets of Baal or Baal in the showdown between them and prophet Elijah, as recorded part of that we see in 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 28. The whole chapter is a showdown, but we're only interested in verse 28, where we want to show you that, you know, people who shout loud, that's just something characteristic of pagans in their prayers, as they say. 1 Kings 18 verse 28 reads, "So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed." Now the reason that the blind man shouted louder was to ensure that the noise of the crowd did not keep Jesus from hearing him. Another observation about a blind man's cry is that he demonstrated strong determination to get Jesus' attention. He is one in need, and therefore he was not about to let anyone keep him down. He was not bashful or concerned about what people would have considered normal conduct. See, if you are still concerned with your image, you're not an idiot. Because once you are really in need, you throw away the image thing and be concerned about that need. So he was not bashful, nor was he concerned about what people would consider normal conduct. No, he was facing an abnormal situation and therefore needed to act in a manner abnormal as defined by people, but not God. So he was relentless in his calling out for help from Jesus. The point is that you should never allow anyone, using tradition or custom or anything, to keep you from seeking help from the Lord. You are the one hurting with your need. Therefore, you should not be embarrassed as you seek help from the Lord. You should be relentless in pleading with the Lord for mercy. We have already started where it says, you know, we must continue to pray. But there's another thing, that another place we can see that kind of thing, where the Lord has given it quite earlier, so that in the word of the scripture, you should give God no rest. See, when you have your need, don't let God rest. Don't give him rest. Neither will you get rest yourself either. You keep pleading with him, keep calling him. Now, that might sound strange to you, that I say, don't give God rest. You say, he's now speaking blasphemy. No, I'm not. I'm just quoting the scripture. Let's see, Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62 verses 6 and 7 reads, "I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest." And verse 7 says, "And give him," who is him here, Lord? "So give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth." In other words, with your need, don't rest. Keep calling on the Lord. Don't give him rest. He welcomes that. Keep calling on him until that need is met. So that brings us now, so that you see, all I'm saying is, there's nothing to be ashamed of when you call out to the Lord for help. If you recognize that, then you don't have problem calling on him. So this brings us then to the second major point of this message, that this which your responsibility when facing a need or problem. The first one we've looked at consists of those four facts that are true that you need to remember. A second responsibility that you should have with respect to facing your needs or problem is to recognize that Jesus is near you, so you should interact with him. To recognize that it is your responsibility to recognize that Jesus is near you, so you should interact with him. Now, this responsibility is important to us because Jesus is not physically present among us as was the case with the blind man. In other words, we cannot see him with our physical eyes as those who lived during his earthly ministry. He's around us and near us as God. But not many of us remember this. In fact, very few believers truly remember this truth of his presence around us at all times, as evident in the way we behave sometimes. The way we cannot assess sometimes belie the fact that we recognize he's always around us. For if we are really ever conscious of his presence, then we'll act differently. So this notwithstanding, the point that we want to stress is that it is your responsibility to recognize that Jesus is ever near you as you face your needs, your problems. This responsibility requires an understanding of some three important facts at this point. You should realize that Jesus has personal interest in you. That he has personal interest in you. He cares in a personal way about you. No one on this planet can care for you the way he does. No one is concerned on this planet like he is concerned with you. Personal. The point is that it's underscored, of course, by Jesus' initial action towards the blind man, as described in the first sentence of verse 40. Now, you know, a lot of time you talk to people, they act as if they're hearing you, or sometimes they act like they're concerned. But what you do see immediately is it doesn't take a few seconds, they drift away to something else. That tells you the person, they're just going through emotion. So, not with Jesus. He's truly concerned. And he shows it here. The one that people just kind of brush off their hands. Get out of here. We don't want to see you. But here is Jesus. Verse 40 says, Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. So Jesus was concerned about this blind man who called out to him, that he was willing to stop near him. He not only stopped, but demanded that the man be brought to him. Now, I cannot imagine any greater display of care about someone than what Jesus did here. This is a man who, by every standard of society, is looked upon as unimportant. Something that, as a believer, you must recognize that. The society may think you're unimportant, but not so with God. If you're a believer in Christ, because it costs much, too much. The price paid for you to be a believer is unbelievable. So while the others may not value you, you can count on it, the Lord does. But here, of course, the Son of Man comes to the blind man, so to say, because he called out to him. And I'm certain this man was excited when he learned that Jesus has stopped long enough for him to be brought to him. The fact that Jesus asked for the blind man to be brought to him was definitely an indication of his concern. It's probably difficult for us to conceive of the joy the blind man had when he recognized Jesus wanted him to come to him. You can see a lot of people They almost faint because somebody known, somebody recognized, touches them and they faint and all those kind of things, or they call out, whatever. Now, if people can do that to their fellow human beings because of their names are always on the news or their face on the TV or what, if they knew who Jesus is, I wonder what they would do. To recognize that He is offering to them a gift, that He is near to them. So Luke did not, of course, record for us the man's excitement. But from Mark's record, we know that the man was excited. Mark that we saw, go back to that Mark chapter 10, verse 50. Mark chapter 10, verse 50. Mark chapter 10, verse 50. He reads, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. And that means, you read it, that doesn't sound like somebody's excited. Yes, he is. So the blind man responded in great joy, so that he tossed his outer clothing aside so as not to impede his movements towards Jesus. It's a little bit difficult to describe it because of the attire is a little different from what we are used to here in the West. But if you have seen some of those people in the Middle East with flowing gowns, not just the ones that are straight, but there are some of them that kind of looped, and so you can't run on those things. So you have to either pull them up or just throw them out. So this man was so excited, he just ripped his off, more or less. So his action tells us that it is necessary to remove any impediment in order to approach Jesus Christ. In other words, we're saying any impediment that will keep you, then you need to remove it. So in this case, the blind man's impediment consisted of his outer garment. That was his own impediment. It hampered his movement. Now, your impediment could be sin in your life that needs to be confessed before you approach Jesus Christ. Or it could be friendship with an unbeliever that you need to give up. That could be your impediment. So in any event, it should be clear to you that although you do not see Jesus in a physical manner, but He is near you. Very near you. Now it is not only that He is near you, but He is also concerned about you. That you should remember. No matter what it is, that Jesus has personal interest in you, around you, near you, and willing to listen to you. Another fact that you should be aware is that although God knows your needs, He still wants you to table them to Him. He still wants you to table your needs to Him. Now the point is that this point I'm making is evident in what Jesus asked the blind man in the interrogative sentence of verse 41. Where we're starting, go back to Luke 18 verse 41. This is what Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, Jesus' question may sound strange to us for two reasons. The man's need appears obvious in that he's blind. Right? That's what we say. Furthermore, Jesus, as God, knows the man's need. He knows that. But he still asks him this question: what do you want me to do for you? Does he not know? So you see, where we get some of these points when we begin to say that, yes, sure, God knows you, but he still wants you to table them to him. Now, we should be careful, of course, to understand that although the man's needs, or need at least, appears obvious because of his blindness, that is not obvious as it appears. In other words, you know, here is Jesus who has been healing a lot of people, and here comes this blind man running towards him. It should be obvious that that's what his need is. But is it? I'm saying it's not that easy to see, or that obvious. Is the reason? He's a beggar. So, how can we know what he needs? Remember the man Peter healed? He came expecting money, because that's what he wants from everyone. Peter said, no, silver, gold, I don't have any. What I have is what I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And he did. So, just because this man came blind doesn't mean that's his need. He might be coming for money. So, his need could have been money for his sustenance. So, Jesus did not want to put words in the man's mouth, so to say. He wants him to be specific. As we said, Jesus as God knew the man's need. But by asking him the question as to what he needs, he wants us to learn that he still wants us to make our request known to God. Even though he knows it, he still wants you and I to do that. Now, this truth is stated in a more direct fashion by the Holy Spirit, by the pen of the Apostle Paul, when he wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He reads, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now the command, present your request to God, is more literally, let your request be made known to God. Let your request be made known to God. Now this is because the word present in the NIV is translated from a Greek verb that means to cause information to be known by someone, hence to make known, to reveal. Now it is probably because of the problem that a literal rendering of the command will cause with respect to God's omniscience that led many of our modern English versions to avoid the expression make known, which is the meaning. And instead, they use the word present or tell. Now for Jesus, himself has indicated in his Sermon on the Mount that God knows what we need before we make our request, according to what he said in Matthew chapter 6 verse 8. Matthew chapter 6 verse 8. He reads, Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, this is Jesus' teaching of saying, don't be repetitious in your prayer. You know, people go on and on. He said, don't do that. You just be specific. Go direct to it. Your Father knows what you need. So then, the question, of course, is something we've talked about several times. It comes back here too. And that is, if God knows what we need, then why even bother to pray? Why even bother to pray? You know, shouldn't it make sense to you that, oh, you know what your child's need is? You just go ahead and do it. But you see, you're the human being, he's God. So there's something here. So there are at least several reasons for praying. You pray because the Lord commands us to do so. That's the obvious one. You pray to express your dependence on the Lord. And you know, sometimes at a certain age, parents do the same thing. They just wait until that child asks for it before they do anything, if any. So you pray because God has included in his plan your prayer as the mechanism by which to meet your need. In other words, like I explained to you not too long ago, that seems to be the switch. Your prayer is like a switch that God has included in his plan. That once you pray, you connect your plan, your need, to the resolution. So, when Jesus asks a blind man what he wants from him, he is not ignorant of what the man needs, but wants the man to verbalize his need. So that brings me to the next fact. It is important that you be specific in what it is that you are requesting from God. Be specific in your prayer. Don't go into general prayer. Be specific. Tell him exactly what it is that you want. Now, we constantly have needs, or should we say, our needs are unending. Therefore, it is necessary that in prayer, we should be specific in what we want. This point is indicated by the blind man's answer to Jesus' question as to what he wants him to do for him. His answer was that he wanted to see, as in the last sentence of verse 41. Where we're studying, go back to Luke 18, verse 41. Now, if his need was money, he would have just said so. But that wasn't his need. He recognized that it's no use giving somebody money when you can open his eyes and he can work for his own living. He knows that. So his need was, I want to receive my sight. That's why he said, Lord, I want to see. He replied, that's his specific need. So we're saying, be specific when you pray to God. Don't go into bless that person, be specific what it is that you're asking. Now the man's excitement comes through in what he said. The sentence, Lord, I want to see, is more literally, Lord, that I may see. Lord, that I may see. Now Luke and Matthew use a Greek word, kurios, that can refer to an owner or one who is in a position of authority, hence master, lord, possible meanings. Of course, the word that they use, kurios, could also be used as a title of respect. So it's equivalent to the English word sir. You know, many things people don't remember these days. Talk to little children, huh?
I don't know what's called, sir. Yes, ma'am. As if they are, I don't know, just somehow, I don't know, anyway. So the point is, those things are a sign of respect. But Mark, he didn't use that word, kurios. Mark used a Greek noun, rabboni. Rabboni. That is really also an honorific title for a teacher of the Jewish scripture, implying an important personal relationship with the one that you address. Hence, it means really my teacher, my Lord, or my master. Now, Mark's use of this word may probably be in keeping with his intention to portray the humanity of Jesus. However, the blind man recognized Jesus not as an ordinary teacher, but as the Messiah, so as the one with authority. Hence, his use of the word Lord is in keeping with his belief that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David. So in any case, the literal rendering indicates that a blind man went straight to the point of his request. He wants to see. Now the expression see is translated from a Greek verb that means to become able to see, whether for the first time or again, hence to regain or gain back one sight, or just to be able to see. Now it is probably because there was no indication that the man was born blind that the Greek verb is rendered in some English versions as something like regain sight, or some say recover my sight. All they say is because he didn't say he was born blind. Possible, we don't know. So the truth of the matter is, we do not know if he lost his sight at some point, or that he was born that way. Either case, the man's specific request is simply to see. So the point is that we should be specific when we pray. And that brings me to the next responsibility you should have towards needs. A third responsibility that you should have with respect to facing your needs or problems is to exercise faith that God will meet your need according to his plan. Now we make this point because of the nature of the healing of the blind man. His healing was instantaneous. Jesus commanded the blind man to be healed, as stated in verse 42 where we're studying. Verse 42 says, receive your sight. That's a command. Receive your sight. Now this command led to an instantaneous healing, because look at the first sentence of verse 43, says immediately he received his sight. Now it was in God's plan that this man will receive an instantaneous healing. Now, this does not mean that you would instantaneously have your needs met. God will meet your need according to his plan. If his plan calls for instantaneous meeting of your need, then he will do it. But if not, he will meet it as the time is called for. So it is important then to emphasize the need for faith. The blind man had faith, as Jesus asserted in the last sentence of verse 42 when he said, your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. Now Jesus spoke of the man's faith healing him before he was actually healed. Now this of course does not mean that faith healed him, or his faith, only that faith was the medium through which the healing was received.
But what is this faith that the man had? What is the faith? It is his conviction that Jesus is the Messiah who is capable of effecting his healing, since he addressed Jesus as the son of David. So in truth, this man had a genuine faith. His faith is real. Now, how do you know? Someone may ask. Well, for a starter, this is because Jesus says so. See, because Jesus said, your faith has healed you. That means he has it. He has to be genuine. Furthermore, though, the man proved that his faith was genuine, in that he called out to Jesus for mercy and will not keep quiet when asked to do so. So to remember, they told him, keep quiet. But he wouldn't do it because he had really conviction of what he thinks is going to happen to him. So what is the point? A genuine faith is never ashamed. A genuine faith cannot be silenced by any threat or even death. Can silence it. This is why the early church, in spite of the hostile condition they faced, their faith was never vanquished, because it was real to them. So the man had a genuine faith so that he was healed. So you should maintain them a genuine faith in the face of your problem or your needs. If you do, you can be certain that the Lord will meet your need as he did with this man. So we come now to our last responsibility with respect to facing our needs. A fourth responsibility that you should have with respect to dealing with your needs is this: when your need is met, you should be more committed to the Lord as you praise him. In other words, we're saying, if you see him meeting that need, one of the things that he should do for you is to drive you more into devotion to him, to be more committed to him. Now, I think here is where so many Christians are weak. They have never seen anything specific with God. They have never prayed specific prayer and watched that specific prayer answered. And so what does that do for them? They don't have this total commitment to him, to be obedient to him, to serve him. Yes, they are saved, but they don't know how real he is, because nothing has happened to them in their experience with him that will tell them, yes, he's not just someone distant that you believe, but he's very near you. But once you begin to see that, what it does for you, once you begin to see the real reality of Christ, because of how he deals with you on a personal basis, then what that does is it will strengthen you. Strengthen your faith in him. So this was the case for the blind man. Once he was healed, he followed Jesus, as in the verbal phrase of verse 43, because it says in verse 43, followed Jesus. Now this implies really that he became a disciple of Jesus. So we can say that now he was more committed to Jesus than before he healed him. It's not only that he followed Jesus, but he continued to praise God, as indicated in the verbal phrase, praising God. Praising God involves giving thanks to him for what he has done. Now, this would also involve telling others about the goodness of God. So, when your need is met, you need to testify to others
of how the Lord had met your need, so they can join you in praising the Lord. And again, many of us, because of limitation of culture or whatever you might call it, don't do this enough. Don't even do it. God does some great things to you, you keep it to yourself. You see, that's private. I don't want anyone to know. Well, you're failing God by doing that. Because you're not inviting, you're not recruiting others to join you in praising Him. Not only that, what you're also doing is you're not allowing other people to benefit from the fact that, yes, God does things for believers in different ways. Now, I know we are the modern church, contrary to the apostolic church or the early church, we're so much organized, so rigid in everything we do, that we don't have room for the Holy Spirit to function in many cases in the local churches. But the early church didn't function that way. You know, they had time, people would say, I tell you what the Lord did yesterday. And they talk about it and praise Him. But now, you know, we don't do those kind of things. Let me say this. Majority of us don't do that. There are still a few groups of believers here and there that do that. Now, praising God involves giving thanks to Him again for what He's done. And as I say, this will involve you telling others about His goodness. So, when your need is met, please testify to others of how the Lord met your need, so they can join you in praising God. It happened in this case that the blind man, that he did not have to tell others because they witnessed his healing. As a result, they joined in praising God, as in the last clause of verse 43, which says, when all the people saw it, they also praised God. Now, this healing of the blind to open your understanding to the person of Jesus Christ. You see something about Him here. He is compassionate. If there's nothing else you can remember this morning, remember Jesus is compassionate. And that He wants to help you with your needs. But here's the caveat. He will act in accordance with the plan of God. You should realize that He never fails to come to the aid of those who honestly and truthfully cry out to Him for help. That will never happen. It may not come the time you want it, the manner in which you want it. It will come according to His plan, but it will come. So you have the responsibility to cry out in a specific fashion with respect to your need. But you should also have the faith. Have confidence. Why pray to Him if you won't believe He will do it? Why waver? So you should have confidence that yes, He will meet your need. If your need is salvation, that you will receive it also by faith in Him. So let me then end by reminding you of the message of today. The message that we started with. Jesus will meet you where you are with your need. Jesus will meet you where you are with your need. But you must make requests, or your request, known to Him. He will meet you, but to tell Him what it is. Never allowing people to discourage you as you exercise faith in the Lord, who will meet your need at the appropriate time. God, when He does, you just have to remember this. You should praise Him, as well as recruit others to join you in the praise of Him. That's how you face your need. That's how, where you look at needs when they come. And see all these responsibilities. Pray that the Lord will help you meditate upon them and be a part of your everyday functioning as a believer. And if you do, you're going to see the power of the living God in your life. You're going to see how faithful this great God we serve is. You're going to see that Jesus is who He is and what He claimed to be, that compassionate person. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here without hope, without life. You may be someone here that all you're banking upon is your human goodness. In that way, you can never know when you have enough goodness to take you to heaven, which means hopeless. You can't get it that way. So you can only go by something that can be certain. And the only way that can be certain is by word of faith. Why is that so? Here's the reason. God in eternity made a plan, and in that plan, He knew in His plan included the fall. That man is going to fall, but He also included a plan to redeem him. So Jesus was appointed as a member of the second member of the Godhead to come to this planet. While He came, He lived among sinful men, endured all kinds of abuse. But when He finished His ministry for 3 years, He headed towards Jerusalem, and He was arrested, and they took Him, made a mockery of the trial. And eventually, during this trial, He never said a word, He never cried, and beat Him, mocked Him, and they led Him all the way to Calvary. And when they put Him down to nail Him on that cross, He didn't say a word. They lifted Him up, tearing His flesh, standing Him up on that cross. He still didn't say a word until the last 3 hours, when my sins, your sins, were poured upon Him. That's when He actually cried out in pain, because He was enduring something you and I should endure forever. But He took our place so that you don't have to endure it. And how does that come to you? By believing what He did. So what is it that you believe? Even though the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. So the question is, what do you believe? Then the Bible also tells us, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. So if you believe in Him, you receive eternal life. If you reject Him, you're already on your way to eternal destruction. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enable us in all that we have studied this morning, so that we know and recognize our responsibility when we face needs, and how, when you meet them, to come back and give praise to you as you deserve them. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.